Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
But hey, very excited, whether you're live with us right now or you're watching later on. So happy you're joining us for today's soap. We are going to be in Joel chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, but whatever translation you read is best because you're reading it. So very excited to just dive into the Word of God with you today. Why don't we pray and we'll begin to unpack this thing. So Father, thank you, the Lord, that you're here with us. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to us today. God, open our hearts, open our minds to hear from you. And Lord, as we engage in the text, I just pray that we would view it in such a way that it applies to us. I know at times when we read some of these chapters, some of these areas inside of the Word of God, it can be hard to see us. It can be hard to see how you want us to live it out. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would give such clear application to everyone today so we can live a life that pleases and honors you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. It's going to be Joel chapter 2. I love saying this. If you have any verses that stand out to you or any questions, be sure to share them inside of the chat. Would love to try and answer some of the questions. All right. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, blow the ram's horn in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness, like the dawn spreading over the mountains, a great and strong people appears, such as never existed in the ages past and never will again, in all the generations to come. A fire devours in front of them, and behold them, a flame blazes. The land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is like a desert wasteland. There is no escape for them. Their appearance is like that of horses. They gallop like war horses. They bound on the tops of mountains. Their sound is like the sound of chariots and the sound of fiery flames consuming stubble, like a mighty army deployed for war. Nations writhe in horror before them. All faces turn pale. They attack as warriors attack. They scale walls as men of war do. Each goes down his own path, and they do not change their course. They do not push each other. Each proceeds on his own path. They dodge the arrows, never stopping. They storm the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like thieves. The earth quakes before them. The sky shakes. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars cease their shining. The Lord makes his voice heard in the presence of his army. His camp is very large. Those who carry out this command are powerful. Indeed, the day of the Lord is a terrible and dreadful day. Who can endure it? Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, so you can offer a grain offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. Blow the ram's horn in Zion. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim a solid assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the infants, even babies nursing at the breast. Let the groom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace. An object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and spared his people. The Lord answered his people, look, I'm about to send you grain, new wine, and fresh oil. You will be satiated with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. I will drive the norther far from you and banish him to a dry and desolate land. His front ranks into the Dead Sea, his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise. Yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done astonishing things. Don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done astonishing things. Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green. The trees bear their fruit. The fig tree, the grapevine yield their riches. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he gives you the autumn rain for your vindication. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring, rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the destroying locust, the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never again be put to shame. You will know that I am present in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female servants in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens, on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised, among the survivors the Lord calls. Come on, so good. That's Joel chapter 2. Again, any questions or verses that stand out to you, be sure to share it right inside of the chat. Would love to engage in what God is saying to you, but want to give some context behind Joel 2. So, unless you're really seeing it inside of, or following along with chapter by chapter with this one, understanding that Joel is experiencing a moment inside of Israel's history, specifically from living inside of Judah, and that's the location, right? So Israel's split up in between two areas. So the northern side is Israel, the southern side is Judah. And while he's there, an army of locusts, a plague of locusts, start invading the land. The locust itself was actually sent by God as an act to get them to repent of the sin that they were currently in. They were living far from the Lord. God had put them there inside of the land, had been faithful, and yet they were being unfaithful. And to understand the impact of the locust. So the impact of the locust wasn't just messing with their own food system. So I think this was something that I discovered when reading this, because in my head, when I'm thinking of the locust, it's very specific to each family, very particular to farmers, right? The agriculture of the land. But I never thought about this. Not only were they facing personal disaster in the fact that their own food was getting eaten and destroyed by locusts, really there was an economic disaster happening because the locusts were tearing down the very thing, agriculture, that would fund their nation. So in this moment, there's personal disaster, but also an economic national disaster happening from this swarm of locusts. And I think there's a beauty inside of this, ready? Because many times we will look, excuse me, we will look at some of the disasters, the storms, the chaos that comes into our life, and we think it's always all bad. And I want to say to you, hey, not every storm is from God, but I do think at times, and many times, God will allow storms to help us see what's good in our life and to see what's bad in our life. And in this moment right here, God was using it to show the nation, hey, I want you to turn to me. I want you to get rid of the stuff that's not good for you. And I want you to turn to me in a way that honors God. And the Lord is so good in this way that he always has an open door for us to engage with him and come back to him. So in the midst of this national disaster, we see God giving an invitation to his people to come back to him. But I'm going to kind of kick this off with a short story. So years ago, I was living in an apartment with my dad. And it was honestly a really, really nice apartment. And then suddenly one day, there's a really nasty creature that no one ever wants in their home showed up inside of our home. And something to know about my father, that man is neurotic when it comes to being clean. Okay. I'm not exactly like him. I'm neurotic in different ways. But I'll tell you what, I don't like bugs in my house. And all of Fusion Church said amen in that moment. No one wants bugs, flies, gnats, and in this particular case, cockroaches. We had a cockroach in the house, Fusion Church. I about lost my mind when I first saw the cockroach. Because all I could think was, how did they get in here? We are not people that leave food out. We're not people that have, we're pretty on top of that stuff. And one cockroach showed up, and of course, where there's one, what do we know? There's many. And all these cockroaches start showing up inside of the home and or in the apartment. And he and I are looking at each other like, this needs to get handled and quickly. The apartment complex reaches out. They said, hey, we'll bomb the place, the smoke bombs and all that. Can we all agree just for a moment, hey, those smoke bombs, good in nature, rarely work. So all we had was a big mess to clean out of our out of the apartment after the smoke bomb went off. And there was just tons of work to be done. And it was months on end of trying to deal with the cockroaches inside of the apartment. We were losing our minds because every time we would do the dishes, next thing you know, there's cockroaches in the dishes. And I kept going to the apartment complex management, and I would say, hey guys, the dishwasher is infested with cockroaches. And they would say, we've bombed the place, we've done this, we've laid out traps, we've done that. And I would say, doesn't matter, they're in the dishwasher. And then finally, one day, don't you know, they showed up and they cracked open the dishwasher just to take a look at it. And inside of the dishwasher, as this was the words, the apartment complex manager, was a biblical level of cockroaches inside the dishwasher. And I said, imagine if you had just listened the first time. However, right, it got handled. Praise God. We were all good. The 11th plague. Yes, it was. It was nasty, 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 nasty. But I was thinking about this when I was looking at the context behind Joel chapter 2 of the plague of locusts, right? Because God wasn't calling them to deal with the symptoms of the nation, the symptoms of their sin, the symptoms of their unfaithfulness, right? In the same way that we were trying to deal with some cockroaches in the apartment, we could deal with the symptoms of the cockroaches being present. We could throw the bombs down, we could try and gas and all that kind of stuff, the traps. But unless we get to the source of it, the root of it, where they are living, they're never going to go away. And this is what I love about God. He says, hey, if you will engage in me at the source, if you will do what it says in verse 12, where it says, even now, turn to me with all of your heart, this is where the stuff starts to get dealt with inside of our lives. Now, the beauty of this is this. This type of repentance that Joel is talking about isn't a saving repentance, right? The saving repentance has to do with giving our life, our faith, our heart to Jesus and having a relationship with the Father, right? This is a sanctifying repentance. So if you're a note taker, let's talk about the difference between the two of those today. Saving repentance is when I give my life to Christ and a relationship with the Father begins. Sanctifying repentance is saying, God, I've got some junk in my life that needs to get taken care of. And how many of us today would say we've got a little bit of junk inside of our life? I always try to put my stuff out on the table. I'm a very impatient person. You spend enough time with me, it's like I'm breathing through my impatience. I'm praying through it so often, right? But we can just go through the list of the things that is like junk and stuff in our life that God wants us to repent from and grow towards Him in. So He says, even now, turn to me with all of your heart. And if you are a note taker, maybe a little note just to throw in there. It's in my notes. I have more of my heart to give God. There's always more of me to give over to God. And maybe our prayer today, maybe the insight, the wisdom we want from the Holy Spirit is this. God, what area of myself do you want me to give you today? What area of myself needs to turn to you today? Because maybe we have that want, that hope, that desire, that dream that we have not yet handed over to God. And I want to let you know there's an invitation always from the Lord. Will you turn to me? Will you pass it over to me? Will you hand whatever the thing over is to God? And he says, turn to me with all your heart. And then for me, what I really enjoy, because I'm a very pragmatic person. So we can talk about concepts, but I like nuts and bolts. Show me, just give me the how on how to accomplish something. It says, turn to me with all of your heart. And then right afterwards, verse 12, right? With fasting, weeping, and mourning. So how do we turn to God with all of our hearts? With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So to kind of break this down, what that looks like, fasting. Fasting is controlling what controls us. Right. And we here at Fusion Church, we know our culture is we come into January and it's time for the Daniel fast. We are taking control of the food that controls our life, the caffeine that controls your life. that Starbucks order that note gives you notification at 7:12 a.m. every day to let you know when you're driving to work. Hey, go get your cup of Starbucks coffee, right? The caffeine that controls us. The sugar, oh, the late night sugar. Where are my ice cream people at? That calls me at 9 p.m. and they say, and you know what? This is what I always notice. The sugar call at 9 o'clock at night always has my phone number. Hello, right? It has never had a missed call. But right, hey, when we what we want to do is in our fasting is we take control of the things that control us. And when we take control of those things, that's when the Holy Spirit starts to get greater control of our life. Because as we know from Galatians, fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So fasting is trying to control the things in our life, not in a bad way. We're subjecting ourselves to self-control. We're subjecting areas of our life to the control of God. So the fasting, the weeping is a symbol of a change in attitude, right? So fasting is a change in action. Weeping is a change in attitude. So what I'm doing is I'm rather than letting things just kind of roll by, right? We want to I'd like to use this phrase, like to have tender hearts and thick skin. However, with us and when it comes to our relationship with God, our attitude has to be so pure. We have to walk in such a deep sense of humility before God. So the weeping isn't always just crying before God, but so often it's God, I want to be sensitive to what it is you're doing. I want to have an attitude check in my life, knowing that I've given everything over to the Lord. And then lastly, it's mourning. Mourning is a deep conviction from God, right? So fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting, controlling what controls us. Weeping is the change in attitude. Mourning is a deep conviction of the ways of God. Right, conviction looks a little something like this. Conviction says, no matter what's going on the outside of my life, no matter what craziness is going on, no matter, right, we could go down the list, that crazy family member that for some reason keeps messaging me on Facebook Messenger and Instagram DMs, right? They're in the family group chat, whatever it is, the deep conviction says, I'm still staying true to who I am inside of Christ. I'm still staying true to the principles of the Word of God, no matter what happens on the outside. Just because they may have something to say doesn't mean we have to have something to say. And everyone said, Amen, right? We want to be fasting, weeping, and mourning. This is the action of tearing your hearts, not just your clothes. And I want to give a little plug here because I know so often, and maybe this may speak to you today. I know so often when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, at times, we can start to lose the fire of our first love. I want to take you back for a second. Hey, can you go back to that person that first gave their life to Jesus, however many years, days, months ago? That person, when you say gave your life over to him, you prayed the prayer, you said, God, would you come into my life? Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you all the days of my life. That person had a fire in them. And I think we could all agree on that. But something happens. We start to get numbed and dulled by everyday life, and sometimes that fire starts to go out. And what I like is in verse 13, it says, tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. You see, God is calling us to a deep relationship, not a deep ritual. And when we have that deep relationship, it is about everything between me and Jesus, not about me and what Jesus just wants me to do. I think sometimes we fall into the trap of ritual and we don't fall into the love of relationship. You see, ritual looks something like this. Because in the Old Testament, it was filled with rituals. When we are subject to just rituals, it is more about getting stuff done and just doing actions rather than doing actions with Jesus to please the Father. And what I mean by that is this, right? Let's talk our church context. Hey, what I love is the dream team of Fusion Church is next level. I am like, I will always shout down the dream team of Fusion Church. Y'all are something else. Y'all are absolutely like, it blows my mind every single day. Excuse me. Every single day when I watch Fusion Church be Fusion Church. It's like, how in the world is this happening when we see God move the way he moves inside of our church? And it's through the dream team. It's through all of you. But when I tell you, right, Doug Overby is the OG that locks down the front doors of Egg Harbor Township. And one thing I can count on is Doug Overby is going to dance by the doors, and everyone knows this. There is nothing quite like a welcome party with Doug Overby, right? And everyone said yes in the chat. They all said me. I'm grateful for the dance at the doors, right? Hamburger helper hands, yes, Nicole. But ready? Ready? The beauty of the of a relationship with Jesus is that that serving, that love we give, is out of an overflow of relationship with him, right? It wouldn't be the same if it was just ritual. If it was just ritual, it's just about holding the sign. It's not about engaging people to Christ. And I want to call it, share this with you. God calls us to a deeper level of relationship, not a deeper level of ritual. Because if we allow ritual to become the nuanced over and over, over and over, but we miss relationship, can I tell you what happens? We become bitter at church, we become bitter at people, and suddenly what meant so much to us does not mean as much to us anymore. And how heartbreaking is that when we allow ritual to impact our relationship? So I'm sharing this with you today because, excuse me, so sorry. Well, I'm sharing this with you today because I want us to engage in a deep relationship with Jesus, not just deep rituals. If we are sitting here and we are very simply, hey, we're just doing actions, wow, we miss the best and biggest thing possible is the relationship with Jesus. And this is what Joel is speaking to right here. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes. Because the ritual of repentance back then was to tear your clothes. Tearing your clothes meant deep mourning, meant deep sorrow. I'm glad this isn't an action in church anymore, right? We keep our clothes stay on and not torn. But the action was to show, hey, I am repenting. I am filled with so much sorrow over my actions or the actions of another person. And here the Lord is engaging the people. He's saying, hey, don't just do the action. Don't just have the outward be okay. God wants the inward, our heart, to be okay and be healed. So, what do we look at with this? God is calling me to a deeper relationship, not deeper ritual, right? Ritual comes from relationship. And if we want a depth inside of, let's just say, the actions of what we do, that depth comes from a deep relationship with Christ himself. So, what do we look at? Hey, what locus am I allowing to invade my life? Where do I need to turn to God? Hey, in our turning, right? What do we look at? We look at the change in what's controlling us, the weeping, a change in attitude, mourning, deep conviction, and knowing that it's not about ritual, it's about relationship. Next area I want to look at is this, it's verse 25. So we're going to fast forward just through some of the verses. It says this. This is after God starts telling them, hey, after you repent, here is my response to you. He says, I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Whew, how powerful is that? This right here, if you were to take a note, you could just say God's restoration powers for me. I am restored, right? I'm restored by God here. So I have a friend of mine. I'm going to use a fake name for him. We're just going to call him Pete, my man Pete. So Pete, in his, I believe it was his 50s, and this is a really like it's a tragic story, but in his 50s was unfaithful to his wife with his church, not his church, sorry, his accounting secretary. Pete was very, he was a CFO at a large company, did very well for himself, and I think he just got tired one day. And I think we can all relate in that one aspect that there are some days where we just get tired, right? You know the feeling. And for him, he made a mistake that he couldn't go back on. He was unfaithful to his wife. And he continued to be unfaithful to his wife and had an affair for a period of time. And obviously, like most do, his wife found out. And she, you know, they had kids, a number of them, I believe, you know, three or four kids. And they had divorced after a year. And naturally, the relationship with the secretary didn't continue. And. And I believe he was about 51, 52 when the divorce was done and finalized, and they were separated, and she didn't want anything to do with him. Well, my man Pete decided he wanted to turn his life around because he recognized his actions were wrong, they were bad, and he only had one option because a friend kept inviting him to a church. He shows up to this church, it's a rather large church. By the way, it's all a true story. Shows up to a rather large church in South Jersey. Gives his life to Christ, attends there for 2 years. Okay. Like he's going there 2 years, engaging in relationship with Jesus, getting developed. God is healing him, helping him see why he made the decisions that he made. Well, after 2 years, this church decides to hold an event. I believe it was for like singles, like older singles, like to help me, stuff like that. Holds this event, and he walks in, and there's his wife. Well, ex-wife. And he goes, "What are you doing here?" And she said, "Well, after the divorce, I decided I needed to figure something out as far as a relationship with God. And I started attending here, gave my life to Christ. I've been coming here for 2 years." And he said, "And no, you haven't. I've been coming here for 2 years." She said, "No, I have." And he said, "No, I have." And they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Like, I've been, like, "No, I've been here." And they realized since the church was so big and they were attending two different services, that they didn't know they were going to the same church. Well, over the course of the next 8 years, they started restoring their relationship. And then after a decade of being apart, they ended up remarrying again, restoring their marriage. And as he says right to this day, that their marriage is stronger now than it had ever been before the affair. And I hear that and my heart is so warmed because all I could think is, in the midst of our own foolishness and stupid mistakes, right? Hello. In the midst of making unwise decisions, here is a couple that said yes to God's calling and yes to God's promise of this. I will repay you the years that the locust has eaten. I want to share this as an encouragement and a challenge all at the same time. Because where in our lives are we marking off where God can't restore? Because I'll tell you what, if God can restore the broken marriage where they were divorced for 10 years, I sit there and say, God can probably restore anything in my life too. And everyone said, amen. Because when I sit there and I hear stories like this, all I can think is, God, challenge me in seeing your restoration inside of my life. Because so often things happen, and I just think people will be people and, whatever's going to happen. And yet God says, no, I want to restore the years the locust has eaten, right? The locust has eaten means the harvest is gone. The ground is dead. The trees are dead. The livestock is dead. Yet God says, I want to bring my life into dead areas of your life. So the challenge is this: will I allow that life to enter? Am I okay with, right? I need glasses to see absolutely anything. I am as blind as a bat. I want my glasses in life, my lens in life to be that of restoration when I see people, when I see situations, when I see things happening. Rather than writing them off, we want to view life through the lens of restoration. So no, I want to share this with you that no life is too broken that God can't rebuild. So there's nothing too broken in my life that God can't rebuild it inside of my life. And as we close with this, it's going to come out of verse 28. This is the beauty of Joel chapter 2. It's actually the chapter 2 that has made this chapter famous and well known. And it says this: after this, I will pour out my spirit on all of humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'll pour out my spirit on the male and female servants in those days. You see, this is a foreshadow of what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit gets poured out on Christ followers inside of the upper room, where the Holy Spirit enters their life, empowers them to bring the good news of Jesus to all the ends of the earth and to be witnesses for Christ and witnesses of God's power to people. And I want to share this with you. All of us, every person that calls himself a Christ follower, that put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Holy Spirit living inside of them. I want to give you another challenge today. And it's going to come in the form of a question. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit within you? I think sometimes we pray outwards, hoping that it catches God's ear somewhere out in the universe, right? I want to share with you there's a different style of prayer for the Christ follower. The different style of prayer is, I know God is close because the Spirit of God lives within me. And since He is close, He hears me. And in our prayer life, we want to pray as someone, not out of, I hope God hears it, but out of confidence that He wants to hear it. So when we look at verses like this, where it says, I'll pour out my spirit on all humanity, hey, that's you and that's me. So what I want to do is, I want to grow in awareness to the presence of God in my life, grow in awareness to the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of my life. And how do we do that? We pray, we pray, we pray, and we pray. Doesn't have to be kooky. Doesn't have to be weird, because I think we could all immediately think of that one weird person that talks about Acts chapter 2, maybe just a little bit too much. Hey, we can engage with a relationship with Jesus in such a way that makes sense. So when we grow in our awareness and relationship with the Holy Spirit, we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. You're getting in your car, pray. Stepping into the meeting, pray. You're about to answer the phone call, pray. You're pouring cereal after the 6 a.m. soap, pray. Guess what? You're having a date night with your spouse, pray. You're having a fight with your spouse, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Because here's the beauty. God wants to be a part of every area of your life. But prayer says, I'm going to invite him into every area of my life. And I'm not exempt from it. I think sometimes we have this mindset like that person has a better relationship than with Christ than I do, and that's them. Hey, guess what? No person is exempt from a strong relationship with Jesus and a strong relationship with the Spirit of God in their life. Because as it says inside of this verse, I'll pour out my spirit, right, on sons and daughters. This was taboo. Okay. What it's saying is there's no junior Holy Spirit. Age doesn't matter because, as he's saying, sons and daughters, the old men are going to have dreams, the young men will see visions. Doesn't matter where you're at on the age spectrum. The beauty is this: the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. He says, I'll even pour out my spirit on male and female slaves in those days. What's he saying? No one is exempt from a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, again, the question, the challenge is this: how's my relationship with the Holy Spirit today? And am I willing to allow that relationship to increase and grow and get better? What that looks like is pray, 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 and pray. Welcome the voice of the Holy Spirit into your life. So, as we just kind of recap really quick, number one, we want to turn to God with all of our hearts. We want to turn to Jesus with everything within us. Hey, God doesn't call us to ritual, He calls us to relationship. And rituals, those actions, will be birthed from a place of relationship. After that, welcome God's restoring power into your life. There may be areas, relationships, sons, daughters, grandkids, aunts, uncles, cousins, coworkers, boss, whoever, that you need the restoring power of Jesus inside of. This is what we do. God, I'm giving this person to you. I'm giving this situation to you. Lord, would you restore it like only you can? And lastly, the promise of the Holy Spirit in our life. You, as a Christ follower, have the Spirit of God living within you. Have that Holy Spirit, that relationship with the Holy Spirit grow. Because here's the beauty of it. He is not far off. He is not in some distant land. He's not locked inside of a church building. Instead, he chose to make you his home so he could be close to you at all times. Come on, let's pray together. God, thank you for all of those that are engaging with your word today. Lord, as we dive into Joel 2 and we unpack it in our life and we see the application, Lord, I just pray that you would make it so easy for us to apply, that you would help us see us in what it is that we look at today so we can clearly live out the text that you've given us. So, Lord, in all the areas in people's lives where they need restoration, Lord, I just speak your restoration right now. Lord, I just speak your healing over their lives right now. And God, in all the areas that we need to turn to you, show us what those areas are, because we always have more of our hearts that we could turn over to you, Lord. And God, I just pray that our relationship with you would grow stronger today by the power and the grace of the Spirit of God living within us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church. God bless you. Have a great Thursday.